Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you a question, but I think you know the answer. What do these people have in common? Moses, the lawgiver, David, the king, Elijah, the prophet, Esther, the queen, Ezra and Nehemiah, Jewish leaders, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Joel, the prophet Daniel, John the Baptist's disciples, Anna the prophetess, the apostle Paul, Barnabas, the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion called Cornelius, and the prophets and the teachers in the church of Antioch. What is the one thing they've all got in common? Well, when you read about them in the Bible, we're told they all prayed and fasted. They all prayed and fasted. They saw this discipline of fasting as an important part of their Christian lives or their Jewish lives. Fasting was not an optional extra. It was part of the package, part of the package. Now, you may never have come across this implement before, the Woomera. Maybe you have. And it's what Aboriginals use. And legend has it was invented one night when an Aborigine was by his campfire. And he was, I don't know what he was doing, maybe he was waving someone, but he noticed that the tips of his fingers, if he went made an arc or a circle, moved at the same speed as his elbow, but they covered a greater circumference, a greater distance. And he thought to himself, what if I could extend my arm? Then when I threw my spear, it would go a greater distance. And so he invented what's called the Woomera, which is an extension that you put your spear in so that when you throw it, it gives it a greater distance. And so this invention was born, and it is popular amongst the Aboriginals and in other parts of the world. Now, here's the point. A spear is a useful weapon on its own. But when you combine it with the Woomera, you get a greater distance, you get a greater impact. It becomes a deadlier weapon. And when it comes to prayer, prayer is an effective weapon in itself. But think of fasting a bit like adding the Woomera. It adds to it. It gives you a greater impact. So prayer and fasting often are Siamese twins. They go hand in hand. They're joined together. You can pray on your own. You can fast. But when you combine the two, they are a much more effective weapon. And we're just going to ask some simple questions about fasting and about this passage this morning. So the first one is this: what do we mean by fasting? I can assume you all know, but I'll assume you don't know anything, and we'll cover it from point one. Fasting is simply, in the Bible, mainly the abstinence of food. It's the voluntary abstinence of giving up a meal or meals and using that time for prayer, study, and meditation. In the Bible, as far as I can see, fasting has a spiritual purpose. We don't skip a meal and say, oh, I've got a busy day. I'll skip lunch and that's me fasting. No, that's you skipping lunch because you've got a busy day. We don't skip a meal because we're dieting and say, I'm fasting. No, that's you dieting. We skip a meal or two or three, whatever God places in our hearts, and we set aside that time for prayer and meditation. We use the time productively to draw closer to God. And as I look at the scriptures, that's what prayer and fasting is. It's a time of deeper time in the presence of God. And a fast can be anywhere from one meal to two meals to a whole day, even to several days, and if you're super spiritual, even a week. Everyone will do it differently. We are given the principles of fasting in the Bible, not a prescription. So it's a bit like giving. Every Christian is called to give financially, but what you give will be very different to what I give, because it depends, one, on your earnings, and it depends, two, on your desire. Some folks give that percentage, some folks give that percentage, some folks give that percentage, because that's what God has placed on your heart. The principle is we all give, but we're not told how much. And when it comes to fasting, the principle is we should all at some times fast, but no one is told how often or how many times. Now, there are different types of fasts mentioned in the Bible. The most typical type of fasting has to do with food. Some people fast both food and liquid, food and water. Obviously, you can only do that for a short time. Then there are limited fasts that we read about. So some folks do that, and they fast for a period, they've got a set period of time how long they're going to fast for. There are partial fasts. What we call Lent is a partial fast. People say, for this period of Lent, I will give up chocolate, or I will give up this for that period of time. That's a partial fast. A bit like Daniel in the book, they gave up meat to concentrate on vegetables. That was a partial fast. They gave up one thing for a period of time. We're going to concentrate on fasting from food. That's what I see in the New Testament. Today, people say, well, that's not really me, but I will fast from television, or I will fast from this hobby or this activity, and the time I'd spend an hour watching this program, I'll spend in study and reading. Well, that's just as valid in my eyes if you use it for study and prayer, because that's the whole point of fasting. So there are different ways we can fast, but as far as I could see in the New Testament, fasting primarily has to do with food. So, question two. But should Christians fast? Should Christians fast? Is this just an Old Testament practice? A bit like kosher food. And now we're in Christ and we're set free from the law, we don't have to fast. Is fasting Jewish, or is it for Christians as well? Well, the short answer is yes, it's for Christians as well. The long answer is yes. Okay, it's for Christians as well. And I mentioned some of the characters like Barnabas, like Paul, like Cornelius, who fasted in the New Testament, like the prophets and teachers at the Church of Antioch, who set aside time for fasting. So let me give you a few examples. Acts 3, 2 to 3. Prophets and teachers in Antioch were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Acts 14, 23. Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in the church, having prayed with fasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5. Paul lists fastings amongst the hardships he suffered for the sake of the gospel. And then we have Old Testament examples of Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, David, Anna, etc., etc., who fasted. So in Old and New Testament, people saw this as part of their experience, not as an optional extra. And then outside of the Bible, in church history, people have fasted. One of the early Christian documents that we have is called the Didache. The Didache, late 1st century, early 2nd century document. And in the Didache, which is kind of a handbook of the early church, it said that every Christian should fast 2 days a week, on Wednesdays and Fridays. Now, we don't have the Didache today. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, revived that when he learned about the Didache, and he insisted that all Methodists fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, and he refused to ordain anyone to the ministry who wouldn't fast on a Wednesday and a Friday. So it's not an ancient idea. Even missionaries like Hudson Taylor says when he got to China, he noticed that the Christians there were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, I like that, so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what it is to be poor, weak creatures. We are dependent on a meal of meat for little strength, which we are apt to lean upon. So even people like Hudson Taylor realized fasting was important because it puts our dependence on God. So question two, should Christians fast? Yes. Yes. Jesus said, when you fast, not if, when. It was accepted that his disciples, those who listened to him, would fast. Question three, will fasting help me? I mean, it'll help the spiritual people, but I need my food. I'll waste away. I can't do without a meal. Will fasting help me? Let me suggest a few things. First of all then, well, the simple answer is yes, but first of all, move on. Fasting can increase our hunger for God. Fasting can increase our hunger for God. John Piper writes these words. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of God's, for the glory of God. In other words, every Christian should want to experience the glory of God. We want the reality of God in our lives. And he says, if you don't feel that way, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great God. Sorry, there's no room for the great God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with some simple fact this much, oh God, I want you. In other words, part of our hungering for God is to say, God, I mean business with you, and I will set aside even food because that sometimes gets in the way so that I can concentrate on you. So fasting reminds us we can get by without certain things. We can skip a meal. We can skip this. We can skip that. But use that skipping, that period, to wait on God. So it can increase our spiritual hunger. Secondly, fasting can train our passions. We live in dangerous times, don't we? We sit there and we watch the television, or we listen to a radio program, or we're reading a book and we think, you know, I fancy a biscuit. So we can just go to the kitchen, open up the cupboard, help ourselves to a biscuit. You know, I fancy a bag of crisps. So we just pop out to, there's the bag of crisps. You know, I think I'll have a bowl of cornflakes. You know, even now, if I say jam donut, you don't have to go to the bakery. You could just pop in a local garage and buy donuts. It's that convenient. Food is everywhere and at a disposal. And sometimes we become slaves to our stomachs. In his book on discipline, Richard Foster says, our stomach is like a spoilt child, and spoilt children do not need indulgence, they need discipline. Fasting is a discipline, like prayer is a discipline. We often talk about spiritual gifts. Not everyone has all spiritual gifts. But everyone can pray. Everyone can fast, because they're not spiritual gifts, they're disciplines. We do not need to be controlled by our own appetites, but controlled by the Spirit of God. So fasting is spiritual training for the soul. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words, for physical training is of little value. It's of some value, little value. But godliness has value for all things, including the promise for both this present life and the life to come. So physical training can help us. We ought to keep fit if we can. These bodies are supposed to be the temple of God, and a healthy body, a healthy mind, the old saying says. But it's not enough. We need to develop a spiritual desire, spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines, as well as physical ones. Have a look at this video clip. This is one that came to mind, or I came across this
guy. More than being the greatest swimmer of all time, Michael Phelps will forever be one of the greatest Olympians to ever grace the sport's ultimate stage. 39 world records, 28 Olympic medals, 23 gold. And a name that will live forever.
I'll be the first one to tell you, there were a lot of days where I did not want to get out of bed. And I guarantee you, if I ask the question here, if everybody is excited to get out of bed every single day, if I saw a hand, I'm going to blatantly call you a liar. Because we all know that is far from the truth. But if you have those little small goals, those little small things that get you excited when you don't want to, it's going to make it even better and even easier at the end when you're getting ready for a presentation or the end of the year or this or that, whatever event you're leading up to. It's going to make it so much easier. And I think if you look at the greats in anything that in any walk of life, greats do things when they don't always want to. And that's the separation.
Or just a contender. He says, you get out of bed for the small things, the little things that bring the victory, not the big ones. Don't set yourself goals you can't reach. Just start small. And that's what champions do, according to Michael Phelps, who won the lot. Don't want to get out of bed, but you get out of bed for that one little goal and you achieve it. And it sets you up for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And when it comes to fasting, we start small, one meal. One a week, one a month, who knows? But start small and build it up. You know, if you're going to run a marathon, you don't go, oh, I'll run a marathon next week. Of course not. It starts by running around the block. Then you run around the block twice. Then you run around the block three times. You build it up, and then you're ready for the big one, the marathon. Hopefully, anyway, in months to come. And fasting's the same. Don't say, I'm going to fast for a week. No, you start one little step, one little step. Training our passions like we would train our bodies in athletics. Okay, fasting can help develop intensity in prayer. Many people only pray in desperate situations. The greater the problem, the greater our desire for God to work. But fasting isn't twisting God's arm. The children of Israel thought that in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Isaiah, and chapter 58, I think it is, they said, we have fasted, and you have not seen it. We have humbled ourselves, and you have not heeded. And the reason God ignored them is, you're doing it to try and twist my arms. You're not doing it to please me. You're not doing it for your benefit. You're just doing it thinking if we do A, B, C, God will do D. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. But fasting shows we mean business with God. Lord, I'm desperate for this. For a big situation calls for big actions. I think the last time as a church we called for the church to fast was when Lorraine Benjamin had cancer and was dying. And we, as elders, sent out an email and spoke to folks, let's have a day of fasting and prayer for Lorraine. Not sure we've done it since, to our shame. Perhaps we need to do it again. And at the start of a new year, maybe this is a new discipline we can bring in every so often to encourage everyone on one day just to fast, whether it's to miss our biscuit at tea break or our lunch that day, but just to commit it to the Lord. But earnest prayer desires earnest action. And it simply shows God we mean business. We mean business. And fasting can help us stay humble. Someone has said fasting really should be called slowing. Slowing. Because the time you would spend preparing and eating a meal, you can just slow down, and reflect and pray and read. Slowing. Fasting really should be called slowing. And it humbles us, because if you don't eat, you are more weaker. If you're not eating, your mind doesn't work as sharply. So you're more dependent on the Lord. So it humbles you. It reminds us that we can't, but He can. And fasting can be a sign of repentance. A decision that there are things that are wrong in my life and I need to put them right. And often in the Bible, when folks repented, they fasted alongside their repentance. Again, to show God they were truly sorry. We're in the habit of a quick prayer, Lord, I'm sorry, and we just get on with life. God's our buddy, our mate. And sometimes we have to remember we're dealing with Almighty God who sacrificed His one and only Son. And forgiveness is not cheap, it's costly. And sometimes when we repent, we need to show our repentance is true. We're not doing penance. That's something different. When I was in Hyde Park a couple of months ago, a guy turned up in sackcloth, I kid you not, barefoot, sackcloth and ashes. And he stood there. And I went and had a chat to him. I said, what are you doing? He He said, I'm doing my penance. I said, you don't have to. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. You can't pay it yourself. I had a good chat with him. But the foolishness that we could actually win our way to heaven by doing a penance. And fasting is not a penance, it's a discipline. It just shows we mean business with God. We're not trying to earn his favor. We're trying to use that time to draw close to God and showing that we mean business. And even when we've sinned, Lord, I'm not taking my sin lightly. I realize it is an offense to you, and I'm confessing it. And I want you to realize I'm confessing it from the heart, so much so that I'm prepared to do it in this particular way. Okay, last question. How should I fast? How should I fast? Well, I would say plan wisely. Plan wisely. Whatever we do needs planning, even prayer in a quiet time. You can just pray off the cuff, but it's done better if you've got some reminders. It's done better if perhaps you set aside time and read a scripture first, because that then gives you a springboard for your prayers. And even if you just say the Lord's Prayer, what a great outline. Lord, you're my Father. Thank you that this day I'm not on my own, I'm with you. Lord, I want to hallow your name. This. So you're just using it as a springboard, but it leads you somewhere rather than just turning up and trying to be too spontaneous. There's always room for spontaneity, but the best spontaneity comes out of preparation. So plan your fast like you hopefully plan a quiet time or plan a time of prayer, like we plan a Thursday night prayer meeting. We're glad to those people who lead it, and then they say, right, we're going to pray for this, because it gives us an outline. We go somewhere. We don't just drift. So plan wisely before you fast. I would suggest start small. Start small. Determine the purpose of your fast. What am I going to do with the time that I'm not eating? Am I going to use it for prayer, for scripture, for study, for repentance? What is the point of my fast? Determine the nature of your fast. Is it going to be just food? Is it going to be just water? Is it going to be from vegetables or television or whatever? What is the purpose? What is the nature of your fast? And then how long am I going to fast? Is it going to be one meal? Is it going to be one day? Is it going to be once a week, once a month? How can I plan it out so that it's consistent? Because like with prayer, if we don't plan it, it doesn't get done. Or we rush it, we don't do it properly. And then decide when is the best time to plan. You know, if you've got a job interview that day, or you've got a day where you know you're going to have to, do a lot of physical activity, it's not good to miss two meals at the start of the day. You know, I mean breakfast and lunch, because you're going to be physically weak. You're not going to be sharp. So choose a day that is compatible to where you miss a meal, but it's not going to affect you too much physically. Because the idea isn't to make you physically weak in your work. It's so that you can set time apart to draw closer to God. So plan wisely. But the good news or the bad news is we're not really given a choice. When you fast, said Jesus, not if. It's the example of the early church. It's the example of our church fathers. It's the example of great Christians throughout history. So individually and collectively, let's think about this discipline of fasting and ask God to show us how, when, where, and why. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that your word at times isn't complicated. It's kind of straightforward. We are quite picky in the bits that we focus on and the bits we skip over. But we thank you for times like this when certain teachings and certain disciplines jump out at us and cause us just to reflect again. Lord, as James the Apostle said many years ago, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.